1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin by reading some verses here. We'll look back at 1 Peter 1 in a moment, and we'll look in numerous other places, but let's stand together, if you're able to, for the reading of the Word of God, and let's give our attention to Peter's admonition, his challenge, his advice, his spiritual guidance. In verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Now, that's not what this message is about tonight. But wouldn't that be a good group of things to lay aside? That means lay aside means get them out of your life. All malice, all intent for someone else to be injured or hurt. All guile, which is a form of deception and hypocrisy. And then he says, hypocrisies, acting like something is a way that it's not really. And envies, jealousy over what other people have or do. And evil speaking, saying things that are harmful and damaging. Let's lay all of that aside. All of that needs to go. Amen? And then verse 2. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." The sentence continues into verse 3. "If so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." If you have personally tasted that the Lord is gracious, then lay aside this garbage and fill your life with the Word of God that you may grow thereby. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word tonight, and we pray that as we study, we come with a desire to learn and grow and be helped and be fed, and Lord, to bring our lives into conformity with your Word and your life. And so bless this time, I pray. Work in our hearts. I pray that you'd work in each of us. And I pray, oh God, that the Spirit of God would be our teacher and would convict us where we're wrong and show us what's right and remind us that there'll be a day of judgment one day. And for all these things, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For if you were not here last Sunday evening, I taught a lesson basically addressing this question: what is the difference between a Christian and a disciple? And just looked at the Bible and what it teaches, what the Bible says. A lot of people, maybe in this room, a lot of people in our culture have this idea that it's possible to be a Christian but not really care for spiritual growth and discipleship. But the Bible never teaches that. That's not taught in the Bible. It's clear in the Bible that every follower of Christ is to be a disciple. Right? Every person who claims to be a child of God is to be a disciple. And a disciple is defined as a learner. Someone who is a pupil, someone is a student, someone who is a follower. So there's not a single verse in this Bible that somehow indicates that it's acceptable for a person to claim to be a Christian and yet not be willing to accept the demands of discipleship. There's not a verse in the Bible that teaches that. So because we build our opinions and our theology and our principles of living on the Word of God, and because the Bible teaches that every convert is called to be a disciple, then I think it'd be profitable to know what's expected of a disciple. Right? Makes sense to me. And so here's one of the things tonight that's expected of a disciple. We'll use this as the platform that we're going to begin on, 1 Peter chapter 2, Verse 2, and newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We're going to talk about tonight about the disciple, the fact that a disciple is called to a life of learning and growing. The disciple is called. This is our theme for the year. Answering the call. And the Word of God makes it clear that the disciple is called to a life of learning and growing. Now, in this passage, Peter speaks to those who are relatively new in the faith. Look what he calls them in verse 2, as newborn babes. Newborn, just born. New converts. Babes. You know what? We have a little baby in here tonight. A babe is an infant. And that's what it is here. A spiritual baby. Many, many, many years ago, I was preaching a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where it talks about carnality and carnal Christians and it talks about babes in Christ. And I was teaching this lesson and I was saying how we ought to have every one of these categories in our church. We ought to have people that are lost, people who are babes, people who are mature Christians. And I made a statement in that we need more babes. And afterwards, a guy that many of you would know, if I called his name, came up to me afterwards. He said, "Preacher, he's gone to heaven now." He said, "Preacher, I agree." He's a single guy. "Preacher, I agree with what you said tonight." And I said, "What's that?" He said, "We need more babes in our church." That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about baby Christians as newborn babes. Notice what it says about brand new Christians in verse 2. If you ever wondered something that should be present in a brand new Christian, here's something that should be present. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A desire, please hear me, a desire to learn and grow and hear the word of God should accommodate salvation. If you're sitting here tonight and you don't have any desire, any real intense desire to learn the Bible, to know the Bible, to study the Bible, there's something missing in your life. And it's probably salvation. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. If that be true, and it is true, let God be true and every man a liar. If I was a person that had to be reminded about every other week or every month or every 6 months and someone prodding me and say, "Are you reading your Bible? Are you getting to the Bible? Are you taking time in the Bible?" And I never could get it down, I'd be wondering what's wrong spiritually. As you know, baby Christians need to be into the Bible, right? As soon as they get saved. These little infants, these small children, this relatively new baby here tonight, these babies, no one has to set an alarm and tell them it's time to eat. They'll wake you up. You know why? They're just naturally hungry. They want to eat. So a desire to learn and grow should be a part of salvation. Look in verse 3. Notice the word if. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, they may grow thereby in verse 2. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have personally experience salvation, if you've personally tasted that the Lord is gracious, then you ought to be desiring the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. This passage in chapter 2 in the few verses here that we've read is actually a part of a larger context that begins back in chapter 1. And we're not going to take the time to go through it in detail, but let's just look at these verses and notice the emphasis in the Word of God. Look in verse 18. Peter is writing chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," he's talking about their conversion, their salvation, "as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Verse 2, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the role of the word of God in a person's salvation, in their conversion, in their regeneration. It's the powerful seed of the word of God planted in a person's heart that brings conviction of sin, that brings illumination as far as the person of Christ is concerned, that brings hope in the gospel, in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, being born again by the word of God. A person's not saved because of a prayer. They're saved because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is based upon the word of God. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away. We're coming to a year when the grass will be withering and the lawnmower will be silenced. And that'll be a good place for an amen, right? And everything in the flesh is like grass. It just withers. It's worthless really in and of itself. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It's this word preached unto people that brings about conversion. That's why he says then in verse 1, wherefore, because of that, because of the power of the word of God, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The same word that brings about salvation brings about spiritual growth. So one of the reasons why, it's a very common practice of mine when I'm talking to someone who's struggling spiritually, that I eventually get around to the question, tell me about the time you're spending in the Bible. And almost without exception, people who are not growing are not spending time in the Word of God. You don't grow because you sit in church. You don't grow just because you show up at the church. You grow because you're in the Word of God. The Word of God has power to convert lost people, and the Word of God has power to bring about spiritual growth. And he says in verse 2, desire that. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. The disciple of Jesus is called to learn and grow in the Word of God. It's imperative. And it's imperative, please hear me, that you and I develop an appetite for the Word of God. Desire it. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I'm not going to ask you tonight to raise your hand, but I want to ask you to answer this in your mind. Do you have a desire, not just right this moment, but generally in your life, day by day by day, look at the past 7 days, the past week. Did you have a desire to get into the Word of God? Isn't it sad that some people rely on what happens on Sunday to sort of give them their spiritual nourishment for the week? And if you don't have a desire, I'm not saying that to condemn you, I'm trying to encourage you. If you don't have that desire, then realize tonight you need to develop an appetite, a desire for the Word of God. And one of the ways that we can do that is by remembering really what this book is. It's the only The only revelation, the only message, the only communication that God has for you is in this book. Get into the book. Get into the book because you want to know God. Get into the book because you want to learn right from wrong. Take it straight from the horse's mouth. Take it straight from the Bible. What is it that God wants me to know? It's the word of God. That's what Peter called it, the word of God. God's word is spiritual food. It's nutrition. You know, I've never really had a problem with losing my appetite. My wife would verify that. I have a good appetite, generally all the time. But when a person in their physical body, we have some people here that are nurses in the medical field, when a person has a prolonged loss of appetite, it's usually because there's some serious medical problem going on. I get asked when I go to the doctor sometime, have anything changed in your life? Have you lost appetite? I said, no. Still working. When a person doesn't have an appetite for food, there's usually something wrong medically. It could be minor. It could be major. It could be like a liver failure, kidney problem, or a heart problem. It could be some eating disorder. But take it from your own experience and ask anybody in the medical profession, they'll tell you this. If you lose your appetite, it could be that something is wrong. Right, Mrs. Hawkins? I mean, that's true. Let me just tell you something. When a person loses their spiritual appetite, something's wrong. There's something wrong. And it's not your schedule. It's not how busy you are. If you're sitting here tonight and say, well, the reason I don't ever get in the Bible is I'm just too busy. It's not busyness. It's something in our heart. There's something wrong. We ought to have an appetite. One of my favorite verses many years ago, and it still is, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. God's word is nutrition. If you are not in the word of God on a regular basis, you're spiritually malnourished. And we can blame our place in our spiritual condition because of a lot of things. I've got stress going on. I've been pulled in a lot of different things. But really, if we're not in the Word of God, it's going to affect our spiritual growth. Just like physical food is necessary to survive, spiritual food is necessary to thrive spiritually. Now, if we're going to do this, and we're going to get into some new teachings of Jesus here in a moment about the Bible and about learning. We've got to prioritize this thing. If we're going to be a disciple, if I'm going to be a disciple, we've got to realize that a part of a disciple's calling is to learn and grow. And we have to lay aside certain things, we have to add certain things. If you left the service tonight, let's just imagine you leave the service, the end of the service, you're walking out across the parking lot. And while you're walking along by yourself, Jesus walks up to you. And Jesus says to you, I want us to become better friends. Would you be willing, imagine Jesus saying this to you, would you be willing to spend a few minutes with me every day? Would you be willing to talk to me for just a few minutes every day? I would like to hear about your world, about your life, about what's going on in your world, and I'd like to talk to you about some stuff. I'd like to share some things that I think would be a help to you. Think with me. Don't dismiss this. Think, if Jesus walked up to you tonight and said, could you spare 10 or 15 minutes a day just to talk with me? Because I would just like to have your undivided attention for just a few minutes a day, and I think it would help you. Could you choose the time and you choose the place? What would you say to him? What would you say to him? Would you say to him, I'm just too busy? Would you say that to him? would you say to him, right now I'm just not interested in it? You know, be honest with you, I'm not much of a reader. And I think maybe you could get somebody else. Thanks for the offer, but no thank you. I don't think anybody in this room would do that. I don't think anybody in this room would look in the eyes of Jesus and say, I don't have time to talk to you, and I don't have time to listen to you. You think I'm wrong about that? I don't think anybody would do that. And yet, in a practical way, that's what many people do every day. I don't have time to talk to you. I don't have time to listen to you. I think if Jesus did that to me, I would probably think, it humbles me that you would even want to spend time with me. And it embarrasses me that you'd even have to ask. But yes, yes, I'll make time in my schedule for you. Because I want to be closer to you. I want to spend more time with you. I want to tell you things that are going on in my life, and I want you to tell me things that I need to know. And I'm going to make it a priority. The follower of Jesus is called to a life of learning and growing. We've been called to that. Go with me, if you would please, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The end of Matthew 4, it talks about Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Matthew 4, 23, he was teaching in the synagogues, preaching, healing, becoming very popular. In verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria. They're bringing all these sick people. Verse 25, there followed him great multitudes of people from all over, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, Jordan. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now there's discipleship. That's the class, there's the classroom. A disciple is a learner. And these ought to be occasions like this tonight where we got our thinking cap on. We're learning, we're listening, we're wanting to grow. But God never intended that this would be the only meal we would have. Sunday, we're gonna just really pig out on the Bible on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday we'll fast spiritually. That's not what God had in mind. He taught them. Verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them. A disciple is a learner. I don't want to make Bible study so academic that all a person does is just looks at it from an academic point of view, because it's more than that, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But we ought to always be eager to learn. Always eager to learn. That's not the only reason we come to church, but that's one reason we come to church. Because we want to be taught. We want him to teach us. You're in Matthew. Go to the right a little bit to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I want to give you just a few verses that really underscore the importance of this. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of them. But Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. We're to learn. Jesus wants to teach us. He wants to teach us. None of us have arrived. None of us knows everything we need to know. As a matter of fact, if you pool all that we know in this room, every one of us, everything we know about God and the Bible and life, if you pulled it all together, I'm convinced we've only scratched the surface. on what God knows. Right? Go with me to the right from there to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And most of you would be at least somewhat familiar with this. It's the time when they're visiting in communities in Macedonia, places like Thessalonica, and Paul was kind of run off the property. And verse 10, it says that the brethren sent him away, him and Silas, by night to Berea. In verse 11, it describes these people in Berea. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And I just want to look at their attitude about the Bible, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. In verse 12, many of them believed. Well, sure, they believed. They'd been studying the scripture. They'd been confirming in their minds what the Bible really said. But notice what it said about these people. It pretty well describes the life of a disciple. First of all, they received the word. And they did so with the readiness of mind. They were eager to learn. They wanted to know. They were receiving the word of God. And they searched the scriptures themselves. Young person, when's the last time you took your own Bible and you searched the scriptures to determine for yourself what the Bible taught? Here's something we're seeing a lot of in our day, is people who once believed a certain thing and learned a certain thing, they're changing their mind about it, not because the Bible changed, but because their friends changed. Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. See what the Bible says about any subject you're questioning or doubting. Search the scriptures. See what the Bible says. And how often do they search the scriptures? It says in verse 11, they search the scriptures daily. They spent time every day in the Bible. If anybody's been a member of this church for any length of time, you have heard me press this issue lots and lots and lots and lots of times. Get into the Bible every day. Get into the scriptures every day. And yet there are probably people sitting here tonight, and you may have done that for a few days, or maybe for a week, or maybe for a couple of weeks, or a few weeks. But you'd probably have to admit, there are probably more days when I'm not in the Bible than there are when I'm in the Bible. And I'm not saying that to make you feel bad about where you are. I'm saying that to encourage you. Get into the Bible. A disciple has been called to learn and to grow. Right? It's what God commands of you, not me. He commands that of us, all of us. A disciple is like an apprentice. Some of you people who are here in some kind of a trade, I know Brother Albrecht is a carpenter, a framer. Brother McMillan is a meat cutter. We have people here in various trades, electricians here. And if you get into one of those trade programs, then you could become an apprentice. And what that means is you're learning the program. You're learning. A disciple is an apprentice. That we ought to always be getting knowledge. We're learning more about we're learning the Bible story. Someone told me not too long ago, not here tonight, but they told me, I just really feel deficient in all the stories of the Bible. People know all these stories of the Bible and they can refer to these stories. By the way, like I said today, learning the characters of the Bible and things about them help us. They help us. It's not just information. It's not just factual information. It helps us. And so I said, well, I've got a fix for that. Just come to the church more often. And you'll learn more of the stories of the Bible, right? We're like an apprentice. We want to learn the Bible stories. We want to learn the characters of the Bible. I was challenged by the simple testimony of the Scripture concerning John the Baptist's mom and dad and their commitment to obedience in the Word of God. But we don't want to just learn it because we have this information in our head. We want to apply it to our life. We want to begin to work it out, flesh it out in our lives. What, by the way, when should you ever stop learning? Why would a person not want to learn? Is it because we think we know enough? Is it because we think we already know enough that we need to know? I don't think anybody in this room would say, I think I know everything I need to know. I don't think that's true. I think sometimes we get lazy. I think sometimes we get negligent spiritually. But we ought to always be learning. I was thinking about this passage earlier. Turn with me to 2 Timothy for a moment. If you're in Acts, go to the right to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning, let me remind you that as far as I can tell, this is the last letter Paul ever wrote. Paul wrote a lot of good stuff, didn't he? All of his epistles, how helpful they are. But this is his last letter. The last thing he has to say. This came near the end of his death. Notice what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. If you were to back up just a few verses from this, let's do this quickly. Look what he says in verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Here Paul is, really from a practical point of view, from an intellectual point of view, probably one of the most brilliant minds there ever was. From a spiritual point of view, someone that God had shown maybe as much as he ever showed any mortal. I think you'd have a hard time disputing that fact. So in the last words he wrote, he said, bring me the books. I'm not done with the books, and especially the parchments. When do you stop learning? When do you know enough that you don't need to read anymore? It's inexcusable. It's indefensible. I'm a Christian. I want to be a Christian. I just don't want to know the Bible. No, you missed something serious along the way. They were disciples before they were called Christians. And a disciple has been called to learn the Bible. Not so we can be proud, not so we can know more than somebody else. Not so we can be boastful about it. There's so much to learn. We need to learn our doctrine. We need to learn what the Bible teaches about so many subjects. We need to learn about Christian character, about what God expects of us, the life that God wants us to live. We need to learn about principles of the Bible having to do with obedience to authority and attitude toward our elders and how we ought to live lives of being content and being thankful. We ought to learn the principles of the Bible. We ought to learn the self-discipline that the Bible teaches us. And we ought to learn all of that so we can make it work in our life. That's a disciple. That's what a disciple does. Let me ask you something. Does that describe your life? That you're in the Bible every day, not because somebody hounds you about it, because you have a desire to learn, that you're in the Bible, you're reading the Bible, you're applying it to your life, you're wanting to more, you're saying, God, show me. I want you to show me this. Let me just give you a couple of real practical suggestions on how we might make this work out in our life. I'm just going to mention a few. Number one, we need to commit to reading and studying the Bible. Commit to reading and studying the Bible. And there's a difference in reading and studying. Right? You ought to read something in the Bible every day. Spend some time reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. And I believe it's important to have a system. Do it systematically. Not just that, you know, open it up and let it fall and Lord, whatever you want me to see. I like that pretty much because the middle of the Bible is the Psalms and that's one of my favorite places. But we need to read the whole thing. Read the Bible. You say, well, I don't understand it. Ask God to show you. Psalm 119 gives us a prayer to pray. Open mine eyes, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Read it. Study it. And read other good materials too. I'm not saying you shouldn't read anything else. My wife and I just finished reading a book together last week. A book that's been, we just read it chapter by chapter. It's been a real encouragement to us. We talk about it. Read stuff like that. My wife's reading a book really about the Holocaust. So, I mean, it's not you cannot read anything else, but primarily read the Bible. It's the greatest book that's ever been written. Amen? It's an amazing book. Read the Bible. And second of all, and you can check this one off. You can check both of these off. First, you've been here today. You've heard me read, if nothing else. You've read the Bible. Check it off. And be in every church service you can be in. Because every church service, we're teaching the Bible. I mean, Wednesday night, we taught about faith. Maybe you don't need any help to your faith life, but some of us do. Be in every service. I'm telling you, the Sunday school lesson this morning that I was in was outstanding. And I'm not saying because the teacher was outstanding. I'm saying the text we dealt with and Esther and about Mordecai and Esther and Haman. And some of you never come to Sunday school. And I'm just saying that's maybe you're at home studying the Bible, but study your Bible at home on your own time. But come to Sunday school. Learn the Bible. Learn the Bible. Every time we get together, we're going to study the Bible together. Every service is a learning opportunity. And memorize Scripture. Commit verses of Scripture, sections of Scripture to memory. And then as the Lord allows and leads and get into other Bible studies, small groups. We have small groups. We've had them on Wednesday nights. We'll have them again. But sometimes I'll get together with a few guys or somebody, and several of you are here, and I've invited you recently, and others I will. Let's just get together and study the Bible. Talk about the Bible. We need to take the Bible seriously. You know, we're living, as far as this country is concerned, the United States of America, that we love, we're living in a day that is becoming increasingly anti-Christian and anti-Bible. Now, you may not believe that, but it's true. And you know what? That ought to be alarming to any of us. But look at the hypocrisy of a person saying, that troubles me, when they're not even in their Bible anyway. Get into the Bible. Take it serious. Whether you're a little child, just barely old enough to read, or whether you're older than I am, and you're not in the Bible, determined, I'm going to do that. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. If I would have lived, I would like to think that if I would have lived in the days of Jesus and he was in our area teaching the Bible, I would like to think that I would be there. I want to hear what Jesus has to say. I want to hear from his lips truths and principles that he wants me to live by. Well, he's not going to show up in your neighborhood. But he's already given you everything he wants you to know. And it's in the Bible. And not to read it. Not to read this. Not to care about this. Not to be interested in it. is to say to him, I don't really have an interest in what you say to me. That's exactly what it's saying. We ought to have an interest in what Jesus has to say. Wouldn't you agree with that? A disciple is called to learn and grow spiritually. A disciple is called to do that. Baby Christians, newborn babes, infants are called to grow because of the taking in the Word of God into their life. And I'm not telling you tonight this is a fix-all for every spiritual problem in the world. I'm not telling you this. But I guarantee you there are people who are stuck spiritually. They're stuck. And they think some sermon or some song or some revival meeting or something is going to get them where they need to be. And really what we need to do is get into this book and get this book into us. Amen?